sisters that have suffered with this, brothers and sisters that may have made the choice to have an abortion, and they are looking for love and acceptance in a church and a Christian community and want to move forward in Christ and are trying to figure out how to do that. You may go to school and you may engage friends who have had an abortion. I mean, a girl can get pregnant as early as she begins to menstruate. And so that could be quite early. And so you may have friends that have made that decision that God is going to give you an opportunity to speak to. And it's possible that what we talk tonight means you're going to have an opportunity even this week to talk to someone. If you're in at work, there may be somebody who's in the cubicle next to you, in the office next to you, that God is going to give you an opportunity to talk to and express his love. And I want you to know that my position tonight is that our job is to remove the barriers that are there between us and people coming to Jesus. And so we're not to be judges and we're not to be juries. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But I feel so strongly about that and the position that we have that it's a big part about us and what our mission is. Our mission is to make God, to know God ourselves and to make him known and to be bridges to people in coming to Christ. So we're going to talk about tonight, as I can get to it and work through it, just how do you talk to a friend and what does that look like and how you should do that in a way that's kind, in a way that is endearing. But here's the deal. It is absolutely critical that we understand what the Bible says on the subject about life. It is so important because we live in a society and a culture that has chosen to moralize, sanitize, desensitize, silence opposition to the brutal reality of abortion so that many in the church really don't even know how they stand on this. Now, I've spoken on this before, and so I went back into my notes, and I could have taken what I had and presented it to you tonight, and I just really began to pray about that. And I want you to know that the process that I have gone through today has impacted my heart. It's transitioned some of my thinking. It's expanded my heart in many ways, and it's expanded the voice. But I think it's really important tonight, and I'm going to give you an option to make a choice, but for me, it's really important tonight that we align ourselves with what the Bible says and not what the culture says and or what we think is politically correct. And I'm going to show you why tonight, why that's so important. We are on the edge of paying a very big cost if we don't get this right. But here's the other side. The other side is, how do people know that we are his disciples or God's disciples? It's by our love. And so if we are blasting, shaming, judging, yelling, condemning people, we are not being Jesus people. So that's not the posture that we should have as well. Now, what is a position on anything? This is where I think anything is in life. And it's my favorite passage, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed by your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Now, I know that I'm human, and I'm guessing you sometimes do have a fear of man. And that is something that we need to capture. And what we should fear most in a godly, healthy fear is the fear of God. Nowhere can you be told if you fear man, if you fear your friends, it's going to make you healthier, it's going to make you better, it's going to make you wiser, it's going to make you stronger. We know that doesn't happen. When we walk our halls or we go into our businesses or we walk in our communities and we're in fear of that, it makes us weaker, it makes us downcast, it makes us weary. But this passage literally says, if you do this, at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as another translation says, you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Do you want to be successful? Lean into the fear of the Lord. Lean into trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on what your friends are telling or something you conjure up in your own mind. Get anchored in what the Word of God says to you. So tonight, I want to answer four questions for you. The number one question is, what is an abortion? We're going to look at some facts on that. We're going to also look at what does the Bible say about abortion? And then what should a person do if they've had an abortion performed or assisted in an abortion, have counseled someone to get an abortion, or have paid for an abortion? And there may be some of those here tonight as well. And then what is God's heart? And what should our response be as believers to this idea of pro-choice and pro-life? So first of all, what is an abortion? Webster's definition is, it is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy resulting in the death of a baby. The Supreme Court that oversees all the land did a ruling in 1973. Now, I know some of you were not even alive in 1973. Good percentage of you were not even alive in 1973. And they ruled that based on their understanding of the Constitution of the United States of America, that they were to protect a pregnant woman's liberty and that they to choose to have an abortion without any excessive government restriction. And so, to date, since that time, there has been 60 million babies around the world that have been aborted. That they know of, that they can account for. That is huge when you think about that. Now, you can go online and see the abortion rates in various states. It's very clear. In fact, the states, I want to show this next graph. I'm not sure how well it's going to show up. But the states have put a lattice work of abortion laws, and they have different regulations, they have different things that they allow, that they will believe in, on what circumstances a woman can have an abortion. And some of those things are, see if I can see it, because my notes are even small, where your parents have to be involved, that you have to give a 24-hour notice, that before you have an ultrasound, you have to have requirements. There's limitations on insurance coverage, who has to pay for it, those kinds of things. So these are the states listed here, and how they all fare and who have the most laws on this. Now, the Roe versus Wade get it at a Supreme Court level, giving women the right to have an abortion and that to be protected. But then states are allowed to do their own laws under that umbrella. Well, that's how these states fare. At the very bottom of the list, I'm not sure that you can see this, but our state, the state of Oregon, has no regulations on abortion. That means that a woman in the state of Oregon can get an abortion up until the baby is delivered. That means a very pregnant lady could get abortion in the state of Oregon, and it is not illegal. There's no terms. There's no limits. That's incredible. You'll notice on this, the next one up is Washington, our friend, our neighbor next door. And the one above that is Vermont, and then California, and then New York. Statistics bear out, believe it or not, in this, and this is kind of an interesting statistic, that all abortions in the U.S., 18% abortion out of Oregon happens, which is not high, considering that we don't have the most rigid laws. 33%. Abortion rate happening in New York, much higher, and they have more laws. So we are seeing in the state of Oregon, even though it's very, very liberal, that the abortion rate is going down. And I tried to find research. Why is that happening? Is there a wave of some kind of thinking? No, but what they're saying is that people are just not having babies as much anymore. And so in that, they believe that's one of the anecdotal reasons that the abortion rate is going down. But they don't have any statistics on that, why that's beginning to slip a little bit. Perhaps it is because people are voicing that they don't believe a more of a pro-life stance. And so that could be why it's going down. But the fact that we have no regulations, to me, is absolutely incredible. Now, don't want to give you any ammunition. You don't have to talk to a parent. You don't have to... You know, you can go into the clinics that are here. There are some mandates that could be some funding for this. It's just a very liberal state in that response. Now, so what is abortion? Let's kind of talk about that a little bit. And what does it mean? And what are the different types of an abortion? In 2015, the CDC reported that 27% of all abortions were done chemically. So what that is to say, in your first trimester, so a baby goes up to as much as 40 weeks, and that's between 7 to 9 weeks of pregnancy, medication is given. A girl takes a pill to induce miscarriage. So now between 7 to 9 weeks, let me tell you a little bit about the baby that that person is carrying. At the 8-week mark, the baby is already sucking its thumb, recoiling from pricking, responding to sound, all the baby's organs are present, the brain is functioning, the heart is pumping, the liver is making blood cells, the kidneys are cleaning fluids, and the baby has fingerprints. The baby's genetic code is uniquely and unquestionably human at this point. And if the girl was willing, the woman was willing, the baby can be seen clearly on an ultrasound at that point. It's about, you know, this size, just a little size. I want to show you a video about a chemical abortion. Okay.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a first trimester medical abortion. This is a procedure in which the mother swallows pills in order to terminate her baby, and it is performed up to the 10th week of pregnancy. The procedure involves two steps. Step one, at the abortion clinic or doctor's office, the woman takes pills which contain mifepristone, also called RU46. RU46 blocks the action of a hormone called progesterone. Progesterone is naturally produced in the mother's body to stabilize the lining of the uterus. When RU46 blocks progesterone, the lining of the mother's uterus breaks down, cutting off blood and nourishment to the baby, who then dies inside the mother's womb. It is important to note that even after it has been taken, it is possible to reverse the effects of RU46 and save the baby if progesterone is administered. The sooner, the better. Step 2. 24 to 48 hours after taking RU46, the woman takes misoprostol, also called Cytotec, that is administered either orally or vaginally. RU46 and misoprostol together cause severe cramping, contractions, and often heavy bleeding to force the dead baby out of the woman's uterus. The process can be very intense and painful, and the bleeding and contractions can last from a few hours to several days. While she could lose her baby anytime and anywhere during this process, the woman will often sit on a toilet as she prepares to expel the child, which she will then flush. She may even see her dead baby within the pregnancy sac. At 9 weeks, for example, the baby will be almost an inch long, and if she looks carefully, she might be able to count the fingers and toes. After she has disposed of her baby, the woman may have bleeding and spotting for several weeks. Bleeding lasts, on average, 9 to 16 days. 8% of women bleed more than 30 days, and 1% require hospitalization because of heavy bleeding. The failure rate increases as the pregnancy progresses. If failure occurs, she will usually be offered a surgical abortion. For the mother, medical abortion often causes abdominal pain, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, headache, and heavy bleeding. Maternal deaths have occurred, most frequently due to infection and undiagnosed ectopic pregnancy. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
I will no longer do any more abortions. When you finally figure out that killing a baby that big for money is wrong, but it doesn't take you too long to figure out it doesn't matter if the baby is this big or this big or this big or maybe.
that also came out, and why it takes a lag of time. So this was 2015. It takes a lag of time to get the data out. 73% of all abortions were surgical. So the event that I just showed you is taking a pill. So that's not just like you take a little pill and wake up the next morning and nothing changes. You know you've done something. You feel it. You experience it. It is traumatic. You could see that life of that baby in your hands if you caught the blood in the sac when that baby came. So I want to show you this next video.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a first trimester surgical abortion called suction D&C, dilatation and curettage. This is the most frequently performed abortion and is used typically from 5 to 13 weeks of pregnancy. After administering anesthesia, the abortionist uses a speculum like this. This is placed inside the vagina and opened using this screw on the side, allowing the abortionist to see the cervix, the entrance to the uterus. The cervix acts as a gate that stays closed for the duration of pregnancy, protecting the baby until it is ready for birth. The abortionist uses a series of metal rods called dilators, like these, which increase in thickness, and inserts them into the cervix to dilate it, gaining access to the inside of the uterus where the baby resides. The baby has a heartbeat, fingers, toes, arms, and legs, but its bones are still weak and fragile. The abortionist takes a suction catheter like this one. This is a 14 French suction catheter. It's clear plastic, about 9 inches long, and it has a hole through the center. It is inserted through the cervix into the uterus. The suction machine is then turned on with a force 10 to 20 times more powerful than your household vacuum cleaner. The baby is rapidly torn apart by the force of the suction and squeezed through this tubing down into the suction machine, followed by the placenta. Though the uterus is mostly emptied at this point, one of the risks of a suction D&C is incomplete abortion. Essentially, pieces of the baby or placenta left behind. This can lead to infection or bleeding. In an attempt to prevent this, the abortionist uses a curette to scrape a lining of the uterus. A curette is basically a long-handled curved blade. Once the uterus is empty, the speculum is removed and the abortion is complete. The risks of suction D&C include perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, potentially damaging intestine, bladder, and nearby blood vessels, hemorrhage, infection, and in rare instances, even death. Future pregnancies are also at a greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any
first part of this video that would go, but it can be as far as allowing the baby or causing the baby to be normally delivered and then murdered. And if you can go ahead, yeah, good.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a second trimester surgical abortion called dilatation and evacuation, or D&E. A D&E is performed between 13 and 24 weeks of pregnancy. After administering anesthesia, the abortionist uses a weighted speculum, like this one, that opens the vagina widely. Because second trimester babies are so large, this greater access facilitates a late-term abortion. Late-term abortion requires that the cervix be prepared 24 to 48 hours in advance with laminaria. Laminaria is a type of sterilized seaweed that absorbs water over 8 to 12 hours and swells to several times its original diameter. Once removed, metal dilators can be used to further open the cervix as needed. Once the cervix has been stretched open, the suction tube is placed inside. A baby at 20 weeks gestation is as big as the length of my hand, from head to rump, not counting the legs. The suction machine is turned on, and pale yellow amniotic fluid surrounding the baby is suctioned out through the catheters. With babies this big, they don't fit through catheters this size. The baby's bones and skull are too strong to be torn apart by suction alone. This is a Sofer clamp. A Sofer clamp is made of stainless steel. It's about 13 inches long. The business end is about 2.5 inches long and 1/2 inch wide, and there are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. The abortionist uses this clamp to grasp an arm or leg. Once he has a firm grip, the abortionist pulls hard in order to tear the limb from the baby's body. One by one, the rest of the limbs are removed, along with the intestines, the spine, and the heart and lungs. Usually, the most difficult part of the procedure is extracting the baby's head, which is about the size of a large plum at 20 weeks. The head is grasped and crushed. The abortionist knows he has crushed the skull when a white substance comes out of the cervix. This was the baby's brains. The abortionist then removes skull pieces. He removes the placenta and any leftover parts of the baby with a curette, scraping the lining of the uterus for any remaining tissue. The abortionist then collects the baby parts and reassembles them to make sure that there are 2 arms, 2 legs, and all the pieces. Once all the parts have been accounted for, the abortion is complete. For the woman, this procedure carries a significant risk of major complications, including perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, with possible damage to the bowel, bladder, and other maternal organs. Infection and hemorrhage can also occur, which can even lead to death. Future pregnancies are also at greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
I will no longer do any more abortions. When you finally figure out that killing
a... Thank you for letting me be graphic as I explain it, because I don't know if you, because I know I haven't, and maybe there are some in this room, really understood what abortion was and how tragic it was and what it looked like. And so as I began to process this, I wanted you to really understand what we're talking about here tonight. And I think, you know, the world has taught us that it's a slab of skin or a mucus or something like that. And so that paints a very different picture for us. Virginia Governor Ralph Northam was asked on a radio program, what would happen if an abortion was botched, and sometimes they are, or what would happen if there was a forced delivery abortion to get rid of the baby? And it says the infant would be delivered, the infant would be kept comfortable, the infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired, and then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother. These moments are tragic. We interviewed as a missions committee a missionary that was working with a woman, and they helped her go through school, and her mission in China was she became a delivery doctor. And so in China, that there's a limitation on children, and so the child would be born, and if the child was a girl or a boy, but if the child was a girl, she could ask the parent if they wanted to keep the child. And if the parent said no, she had a bucket of water next to the bed and dropped it in the bucket of water. So this thing called abortion goes from the very, very young being of a person to very, very far extremes. This young woman saw that as her cause, and what she would do is she would take these babies if the parent would say, no, I didn't want her, particularly it would happen if it was a girl, and she would put them into an orphanage, and she would be caring for these children. She eventually got accused by the government for sex trafficking because she was taking girls and, according to them, moving them into sex trafficking. That wasn't what was going on at all. So abortion, there's things that happen here in the U.S., but it's a very big deal even around the world. Now, not wanting to be overly graphic, but here is the truth. We are allowed to do to a baby in this country what we cannot do to a lobster or a turtle. Do you know that it is illegal in the state of Massachusetts to ship pregnant lobsters because it might injure the little lobsters? Did you know that in Florida, if you destroy sea turtles that are pregnant, that you could have prison time and a fine of up to $100 per egg that is involved with that sea turtle? Did you know that the Wildlife Restoration Act covers birds, both migratory and non-migratory birds? If you move a chickadee or a mourning dove nest, you can receive 6 months in jail and a fine of up to $15,000 for disturbing the eggs. It's so bizarre to think that within our country, there's such a reduction in the love of the loss of life, and yet we care more for our environment, and we care more for our animals than we do anyone else. So just as a pause here, you can see my leaning in this discussion, but I believe something really, really strongly. And I'm gonna show you my hand even more a little faster, but really, really strongly. I believe that we're created in the image of God. We have the imprint of God. I believe that Satan is on an all-out journey to kill the image of God. And how he does this, and I know this sounds controversial, but how he does this is by killing pre-delivered babies. I think how he does this is the suicide rate that's escalating like crazy. I think how he does this, I'm sorry, but is the gender confusion, a lack of identity of who we are in Christ. We are losing life and how God has created us in the image of God. And I want you to keep that in mind because the abortion thing is a start of all this other behavior that we're seeing in the world. Now, the fallout for women in abortion is frightening. Studies found in the U.S. that it's not politically correct to talk about this in the U.S. and the way it's done in other countries. And so research in Finland found that a woman that has had an abortion is 3 times more likely to commit suicide than if she went ahead with the baby or had no pregnancy at all. In 2010, there was a study in the Canadian Journal of Psychiatry that there's a 98% risk of mental health disorders for women who've had an abortion. The same group found that 59% increased risk for suicidal thoughts, 61% increased risk for mood disorders, 61% increased risk for social anxiety disorders, 261% increased risk for alcohol abuse, 280% increased risk for non-alcohol substance abuse. Abortion has a profound impact on a woman's psyche. And as just a time out here, guys, you play a role in this as well, especially when it becomes to premarital sex and doing things that we know also doesn't please the heart of God. It's not just a woman's issue. This is something that impacts all of us. According to the Alan Guttmacher Institute, it's the research arm of Planned Parenthood. So these resources, that stuff I'm giving you, are not Christian. This is secular world information, not Christian video. I'm getting this from the secular world and what they're saying about abortion. Why women have abortions? 1% of victims of incest or rape, 12% had fetal abnormalities, 25% don't want people to know they're pregnant. 48% said they didn't want to be a single parent or they had problems in current relationships. 73% stated that they could not afford a child. 74% said the child would interfere with their lives. Whew. You say that women should be able to choose what she does with her body. That is the argument that is done on the pro-choice side. But that women should not be limited by law. But the reality is we are limited in a lot of ways. Every day in America, men and women are limited by laws concerning what we can do with our bodies. So for example, we can choose a man or a woman to be a prostitute. But we know if we make that choice that we can be incarcerated or at the very least fined. So we have a limit on our behavior with our body. We can go on and we can say that with this body, I can murder somebody. But I want to tell you that if we murder somebody, we know that we also can't do that and that there is a penalty for that. So there are limits on what we can do with our bodies because it's for the good. And here is the main issue of all of this. No one has the right to take a human life. No one has a right to take a human life. Now, here's the deal. Some of you would be sitting here saying, well, you know, we're in a church, it's the Christian environment, we expect you to share these things. Now, here I'm going to tell you this. Guess what? Science is now proving that life begins at conception. It's no longer a church thing. Now what's happening in the advancement in the medical field and in the world, can now prove that life happens at the moment of conception. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, professor of fundamental genetics, wrote this: life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning. The moment of conception, the material link in the molecular thread of DNA, in each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into pieces, 23 in our species, 23 chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic information necessary and sufficient to express all the inborn qualities of a new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. This is not written by a Christian. This is a non-Christian. You have a person at conception. Biology, genetically, that is a person. Wow. That person is a person. There is nothing about coming out of the womb that confers personality, being, or personhood. We know that infants can be born at 20 weeks, 22 weeks, 27 weeks, and still live outside of the womb. And that doesn't make them at that moment a person. They were a person before then. And there's nothing about that moment that makes them fully, fully alive and fully, fully a person. They were alive before that, even though they're tiny, even though they're small. A baby is a baby in the womb. And those who are pro-abortion know this. It's proven. And yet they still don't want to do anything about it, or they want to fight for this. John Piper wrote, in 10 Things About You Should Know About Abortions, I took an abortionist out to the lunch once, prepared to give him 10 reasons why the unborn are human beings. He stopped me and said, I know that. We are killing children. I was stunned. He said, it's simply a matter of justice for women. It would be a greater evil to deny women the equal right of reproductive freedom. And so in this crazy, wild thinking, it's because it's the woman that gets pregnant and has to carry the baby, and because the man can be completely dismissed about this, we're giving her freedom of rights. The reality is what I just shared with you with the statistic, it doesn't get you something better. And if anything, it gets you something much, much worse. The argument, it's my body, so I'll decide, frankly, doesn't hold water with God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So even though it is legal for us in Oregon to have an abortion up until even delivery, we can kill this baby before we have a full birthing process. After the baby's been born, we are not allowed to do that. But if it's been initiated, an early delivery, we have a right in Oregon to kill that baby. Even though it's legal and it's been propped up with all kinds of really good sounding rationale, it doesn't hold weight with God. It doesn't hold weight with God. Your women's choice is a poor choice for women. So, what does the Bible say about abortion? And more than anything, I want you to hear what the Bible says about you. How incredible you are. How special you are. How God knows who you are and how you were created. And I'm just going to run through a lot of scripture, and it was in your handout, because for me, I read these scriptures and I just wept over them, because this is how God sees you and this is how God sees life. Genesis 4:1. Adam slept with Eve, his wife. He conceived and had Cain. She said, I've gotten a man with God's help. She understood that God was involved in the conception. Genesis 21, 1 through 2, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. God made that happen. Genesis 25, 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because he was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Every life begins because God ordained that life. Job even knew that in Job 10, 8 through 9. You formed me with your hands. You made me. You now know me completely. Remember that you made me from dust. You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit my bones and sinews together. Job is saying here, God, you were right there in the very beginning of time. Before I took my very first breath, while we're in the womb, God created you. Inside your mother's womb is a process, is a person that God was overseeing you and taking a look at you before you took a breath, before you came out here into this world. You are a person created by God. You are a person who's created in the image of God. You say to me, well, Linda, what about babies that are birth defects? You know, moms, if they could find out that their baby had a birth defect and make a decision to abort the baby. Well, I'll tell you, there's story after story where there's been mistakes with that. But let's take a look at Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Remember John 9, where they asked, who sinned this? Was it this man or was it his parents? And God said at that, Jesus said at that time, neither. It was so that God's glory might be displayed in and through this life. We don't understand everything. We don't understand why we're created the way we are and our strengths and our weaknesses and those that are created with illnesses or challenges. All we understand is this, that God was there. When you were conceived, he may not have been there prior to you be conceived. He may not have been there during the circumstances of that conception. But in that moment when conception happened, God was there and he formed you and he made you. And his word says that he has a plan for you in your life. Job 33:4, for the spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. God brings his breath into you to give you the breath of the life. So you don't have the right to take that life. It is God's breath in that life. Psalm 103, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. God made you. God cares about you. God has been there at the very beginning. Psalm 127:3, don't you see that children are God's best gift? The fruit of the womb is his generous legacy. Children are not an accident or a disruption. They are a gift from God. Psalms 139:13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. That's my most favorite passage. When I'm struggling and feeling low, like I don't matter or I don't measure up, I read that passage and it says, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You made all the parts to me and knit me together just the way I am. God is at work. He's superintending. He's overseeing. He's putting, yes, the biological processes all together, but it's greater than that. He is before all things. He is in all things. He's part of what he's doing in your life. Psalm 139, that same chapter, 15 through 16. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Man, I hope this passage gives you so much hope that God has a purpose for you and a plan for you. God knew you before anyone else knew you, before anyone had a thought of you, really. And he saw you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he has a plan for you. Ecclesiastes 11:5, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. God's involved. Nothing's a mistake. Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, before you were born. I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Luke 1:39 to 41, a few days after Mary hurried to the hill of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. At this point, Jesus was only a few days old in Mary's womb, and he went to see Elizabeth, who was probably in about the second trimester, moving into her third trimester, about 6 months. And as they came into the room, this baby leaped, John the Baptist, inside of Elizabeth, doing almost as if he was full grown and full breathing, because he was sent to celebrate and declare the coming of the Messiah. He did it in the womb. Now, I'm going to tell you something really weird, and you're going to know now how weird I am. I'm really into this temperament stuff. I'm really into human behavior. I'm really into why people do what we do. I did it as an executive coach. I'd go into business as a big part of what I did. Season of my life, I would ask women if I could go with them to when they would do the full scan of their babies. And that's what, about 19 weeks, something like that, 20 weeks. And I said, could I go with you because I would like to see your baby and see if I could type them in the womb. Now, I said to the mother, I'm not going to tell you, but you're in my life. I want to see this baby, and then I want to watch, and I want to see if I can see this personality, this temperament in the room. I want you to know, for every one I did, I only made a mistake on one. One. You are you when you're in your mother's womb. You are forming when you are in your mother's womb. That's how powerful it is. You are human, fully human, when you are in your mother's womb. Now, here's something that's really interesting about Scripture, and this should scare us a bit, and it's concerning. God judges people, this is scary, who pollute their land with murder. Psalms 106:38. And I believe because of these scriptures that us as a nation or a world stand a risk of divine judgment. 106:38. They slit the throats of their babies, murdering their infant girls and boys. They offered their babies to Canaan's God. The blood of their babies stained the land. They killed their babies and God judged them for it. Psalms 106:38. They polluted the land with murder. Numbers 35:33. Moses said, don't pollute the land in which you live. Murder pollutes the land. It stains the land. Well, how does this happen? We learn this and we look at Genesis 4:8-10. And one day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's guardian? But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see, this is a spiritual principle that we're taught in God's word. There is a cry from those who have been murdered, and when their murder is not brought to justice, that's the principle. It cries out from the land. As a nation, we have rejected the sanctity of human life for what we call the quality of human life, meaning women have freedom over their bodies. And in that, around the world, 60 million babies have been aborted. And that has polluted our land so that the blood they cry out for is justice. We are at risk of a judgment of God that's very kind of scary and very kind of interesting. The third thing that I want to talk about is what should a person do if they've had an abortion, performed abortion, assisted an abortion, counseled someone to get an abortion, or have paid for an abortion. That might be some of your friends. So more than kind of being puffed up if you are on the side of the pro-life side and say, wow, I'm on a pro-life side based on the scriptures that Linda just said. I'm on God's side, so hey, look at me. And I've got this together. But I think the thing that God is most concerned about as you and me and as believers is how are you going to minister to those people who hurt about this and who have been touched about this? Are we going to be the kind of Christian people and the kind of church that looks down our spiritual noses to people like this, or to people who believe that abortion is okay? Billy Graham said it this way: never take for granted or take credit for resisting a temptation that never tempted you in the first place. Never take credit for resisting something you've never been challenged with and you've never had to make a decision on. That's a good reminder that even if I haven't wrestled with abortion in my own life, I've got plenty of other wickedness that I've wrestled with, plenty of other failure that I've done. I could give you a list. Are we going to be a condemning body, or are we going to be one that dispenses grace, builds bridges of reconciliation, extends forgiveness, binds the wounds, helps rebuild lives, helps the hurting, helps the silent who are suffering, maybe, that sit in this chair, in the chairs that we sit with, who may carry guilt and may feel isolation of really, if I had an abortion, what is going to happen if I tell you? I had a really good friend who called me up a few years ago, and they came to our house and they were sobbing, and their daughter had been raped. Daughter had been drinking, didn't remember the incident and the situation, didn't know she was pregnant, knew she was sick, knew she was suffering, had gone to the doctor. It didn't come out at that point that she was pregnant. They didn't even look for that. She kept staying sick. So at about 19 weeks, I think it was, the mom took their daughter into her office and found out that her daughter was pregnant. Daughter couldn't remember the details, couldn't recount things back to the parents well. They were left with a decision of, what are we going to do? My friend, who is a very good Christian friend in a Christian family, said, we have to confess. It came to our mind, should we let our daughter have an abortion? They processed that a little moment. If they did, no one would know. It would disappear. Their daughter would carry no knowledge or public knowledge of this happening. And then they just began to wait a minute. What do I believe about God's word? And they chose to have their daughter deliver that baby and then help her raise that little child. I know tough things happen. I know difficult decisions need to be made. I know there's reasons that people might say that they could justify the decision. But we have to ask ourselves, as we look at the scripture, what does God say about this? What should our position be about this when we begin to really understand that? My hope is, if you've had that situation or you know of someone who had that decision, I hope you call me. Now, that can be dangerous in a crowd this size. I hope you do. I hope you call one of our pastors. I hope you seek out a really good friend, that you're either processing a decision like that or you've gone through a decision like that, because we really want to be here to help you and to encourage you and not judge you and not condemn you. I hope that if you are contemplating that, or if you've had that, that you will find a loving group of people here at Portland Christian Center who, through love and acceptance and forgiveness, will point a way for you to a real God who offers real love, real forgiveness, real acceptance, and real restoration for every believer here. In fact, for every sinner. Here's some things that I want you to know if you have had an abortion or you've made a bad decision, a poor decision. This is what you need to know, and this is so important. God loves you. God loves you so much. Nothing, not abortion, not any sin, not anything you think or anything that you do, can separate you from the love of God. which is in Jesus and because of Jesus. He loves you so much. He loves you more than you can possibly comprehend and even possibly know. Here's the other thing. No matter what you've done or what you've struggled with, God completely forgives you. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That means that if you have confessed your sins to God, he completely erases it. It is gone. Love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to sit in here tonight feeling guilty, crummy, shameful, discouraged, condemned. If you've asked God to forgive you, you are clean. You are clean. And it doesn't matter the sin. Because God, number three, will remove your guilt. Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. And then the final one is God will give you a fresh start. If I had a friend that told me that they'd had abortion, I would say this to them. God loves you. God forgives you. God's going to take away your guilt. And God's going to give you a fresh start. That's because that is exactly who God is. So fourth, what should our response be as believers? I think Psalm 82, 3 through 4 says this. You're here to defend the defenseless. Your job is to stand up for the powerless. You know, I love the underdog. I read this verse and go, good, I love the underdog. There's something in a meeting today, I saw somebody who was kind of struggling, and before the meeting started, I was kind of like, oh, this isn't good. I don't know how I feel about this. And I sat and listened to their heart and their struggle, and I went, oh, I'm going to help you. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, the underdog. But that's what God says to do. Your job is to stand up for the powerless, the defenseless. Compassion first. And I want you to know that in that, silence is the wrong thing. There comes a point where you do need to speak and say, I don't believe that. I don't think that way. This is what I understand, that life begins at conception. In fact, I know that life begins at conception because a guy, if you can't remember your name, he's the guy that discovered Down syndrome. So he's done a lot of study on the 23 chromosomes that we have, or even if we get an extra chromosome or distorted chromosomes, says that life begins at conception. He's not a Christian. So that's just not my Christian faith speaking. That is science that is speaking. It's a powerful thing. Proverbs 24:11-12, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all heart and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. So what we want to do as a body and as a congregation, we don't want to be angry and fighting and shouting people. We don't want to be condemning people. We want to be loving people. But we do want to speak up for the people who can't speak up for themselves. So my question tonight is, can a Christian be pro-choice? What do you think? After all I said there, what do you think? Can a Christian be pro-choice? Raise your hand if you think a Christian can be pro-choice. You can raise it like this so no one sees it. What do you think? Okay? Okay? Do you think if you are a Christian, you cannot be pro-choice? Raise your hand like that. Okay. So I'm probably going to get really embarrassed. I don't even know my husband would answer this, but this is my answer for this. And Ray's going to come help me open for questions because I might blow this up right now. Can a Christian be pro-choice? My answer to that question is yes. Why would I say my answer to that question is yes? I would say it's not the condition of your salvation. Now, I would say that I'd like to talk with you and help you be very informed with what the Bible says, because I think the Bible is very clear about life. if you believe pro-choice, will you go to heaven? This is where my husband may have to clean this up a bit. I would say yes. Because the Bible says it's not by our works of righteousness that he has saved us, but according to his mercy. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, shall we be saved? Yes. Did it say, if I understand and believe this, this, and this, and this, I will be saved? To some extent. It believes, it, Scripture says that if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for my sins, will I be saved? Yes. Can I be in communion with a person who believes in pro-choice? Yes. Can we have a dialogue about this and share with what I believe, which I just shared, what the Bible believes about life? Yes. Here's the truth. God has given us the freedom to choose, even when our choices are poor. The challenge is, for some of our choices, there is a consequence. And I've given you just some of the data of the psychology, the psyche that happens in a woman or a young girl that chooses the abortion route. It's not good. It's not positive. It's not women's freedom. It's darkness. It's depression. Suicide. Not my statistics. Not even necessarily my Bible. The scriptures that I use on my Bible gave you the pro on life, not the negation of life. The positive life and God's purpose and God's life for you. I would invite you, if you believe in pro-choice, let's have a discussion. Let's talk about it. Let's work through some of these scriptures and learn together what God has to say. So, what are we calling you here tonight to do? First of all, I think as a church, we need to pray about these things. I think as a church, we need to, you know, I've been looking for ministries because I'm on the missions committee of ministries that work with adoption and adoption agencies. I mean, I think we need to get active and get involved in those kinds of things. I think we need to support our local pregnancy resource center. Through Kingdom Builders, we give a donation every month to our pregnancy resource center, which they call it now First Image. I think we need to write our representatives and our senators and encourage them to protect the unborn. I think that they can never get enough input from us, and I think we can make a difference. I think that we need to do some of those things. So, before I open it up to some questions, what do you do if someone comes to you and tells you that they've had an abortion? What do you do? First of all, the number one reason of abortion is I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't want anybody to find out. If I'm young, I did something wrong, and this is just the way that I can take care of it. Or there can be reasons where it's an unwanted baby, or I don't want it to cramp my life. That gets there. But the biggest reason is scared. I'm afraid I can't pay for it. I'm afraid I can't live. I'm afraid I can't do my job. I'm afraid I can't do these kinds of things. The number one thing that you need to do is just pause. They're afraid. They're scared. Just pause. Most people in a situation, when they find out that they're pregnant, come with it. I have to keep the baby, I have to get an abortion, or I have to send it into an adoption. And that abortion feels like the quickest thing that I can do, so I'm going to do it first. So just pause for a moment and then just set. Then what you need to do is begin to ask them to tell their story. If somebody comes to you, really what they're looking for someone who will listen to them. They're not even looking for you to give them an answer. Just listen to them. They may want a shoulder to cry on. They may want to you to refer them for help or a counselor. They don't know what to do. They want may want you to send them to a priest or a minister. They may want you to help them go to a crisis intervention. They may want a lot of different things. But you need to begin listening to them with your heart, just with your heart, and let them pour out the whole story without them doing any kind of interruption. So somebody comes to you in a crisis, just say, okay, tell me, and don't give them advice. Just listen to them. Let them pour out their entire story to you without interrupting in any way. And then the biggest thing that you can do with that girl at that point is you're making her feel and understand that she's no longer alone, that somebody else is with her and part of the story. Now, she may talk to you about several things. She may talk to you about that what happened at the clinic. She may tell you what went on. She may be angry. She may be enraged. She may be mad at her boyfriend. She may be full of guilt. She may be full of regret, depression, nightmares. She may be wanting to use drugs or alcohol to forget. She may even have some suicidal thoughts. She may have unbearable grief that she'll be going through. She may be alienated by her boyfriend, by her family, by her friends. She may be feeling that she's undeserved and unloved. She may be feeling at that point that God has no place for her and no hope for her, and he just wants to cast her out of his sight. And so you need to then assure her of your love and support. Now, you'd like to use the right words and make all of her suffering and make all of her grief go away. The only thing that you can do is assure her of your friendship. Thank you for sharing with me. I care about you. I'm so sorry that you have gone through this. I'm there for you to talk to, and I'm there for you to help you if you have healing. Where can you then go help? FirstImage.org is a place that does after-abortion counseling. You can look it up on the internet and see that. There's clinics right here in our city that you can participate on. And then even if a woman doesn't want a girl, doesn't want to go to church or think herself a religion, she really at that point is afraid that God is not going to love her and care for her no more. And then I would take you through the steps that I had walked you through. God loves you. God cares for you. He forgives you. He takes away your guilt, and he wants to give you a fresh start. One of the biggest things that you can do in a crisis like that is not to say, man, I bet you're afraid of talking to your mom and dad. The biggest thing, and when you're talking to somebody, when they're pouring their heart out to you, is just begin to reflect back what they're saying. I can hear that you're afraid to talk to your parents that you had an abortion. I can hear that you're worried about this. And then you let her talk some more. And then you try to set her in a place that you can go help her to get more help. It's just being a good friend. You don't have to fix it. You just have to be someone that she can talk to and someone that she can care about. So I want to talk to what she's going through and that she knows that you care about her. So what I want to do is invite Matt and Ray to come stand up here. I want you to be really, really gutsy. And I want to know if there's any questions that you have about information that we shared tonight, things that you may want to add, things you may want to know what their opinion on, and they can change what I shared tonight. Like, you can do you think you can be pro-choice and be a Christian? I'm going to let you go ahead and answer that one, Ray.
Thank you.
I know.
I agree with what you said.
Whoa, really?
Yeah, I do. Yeah.
Phew, didn't clear that one. Because?
Well, I think you said it. I mean, you know, our salvation isn't based on our beliefs or our understanding about things. It's based on our faith in Jesus Christ by grace. So, yeah, I don't think I need to expand that.
Jim, you say you believe that you can be a Christian and believe in abortion. Can a doctor that professes to be a Christian and performs abortions but doesn't repent of it, you're saying he's still a Christian?
You You want to take that one?
Yeah, you know, only God knows the heart. I mean, I would have serious doubts about that because you've gone from belief to action, yeah. And that's a whole different thing. It's just, but really the attitude of the heart is what God looks at. So, yeah. I'm glad I'm not God. He's got a big job.
I don't know of Christians who can, doctors who've been able to do abortions like that. I'll just add that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we're not God.
But yeah, it's probably not for us to decide.
Yeah.
But I guess, so I've never had an abortion.
Yeah.
And I'm glad that I've never had to make that choice. But I think that if we, you know, I don't know statistics or anything, but I got to think that like 95% of women that do have an abortion are doing it because they don't have support. And are scared.
Yeah.
And so they don't have a supportive family, supportive environment. There's things, I don't think any woman goes in and says, you know, oh, this is an easy decision. I think it's very difficult for anyone who would make yeah. that. Nobody wants to do it. And so I think that as Christians, what we should be doing is being supportive to people who are going through the situations and trying to reach out and like help them and know that they have, you know, people who care about them and that want to help them. And I think that that's what we can do.
Yeah.
Whether than try to make, you know, if some woman is in this decision and doesn't have that support, you know, condemning her later, I mean, that's not, I think what we need to do is just be supportive as we can. And I don't, you know, there's yeah. people who are out there.
Yeah, I really agree with that. And so, and actually I've been convicted on that side because I'm like, okay, what are we doing as a church to support adoption? What are we doing, you know, it could be foster care. I mean, there's so many things that you can help that children that are in the world. Or how can we go alongside that woman and really help her. My friend who, you know, daughter was raped, this church community embraced them and still does. I want you to know though, and this, they've given their story in several settings and they weren't available to be here tonight, but the family of God completely embraced them in that story. And I was very grateful for that. But that story sticks with them forever. As a family of God, we need to stick with people in the long term of that and that decision that they made. Thanks for sharing. Yeah. Bella.
My question would be, how do you approach somebody in like this day and age in school or something like that without offending them? Like, because of the, like, some of the moral beliefs today are a little, like, are different from right. what most Christians would believe.
Yeah. Other one of you guys want to?
It's Matt's turn.
Okay.
Thank you, Pastor Ray. That's a really good question because you're not going to always be able to have a biblical conversation with someone who has no belief in your biblical foundations. I think Pastor Linda gave some great advice on what to do when someone comes to you and said, I had an abortion. I'm going to assume when you say go to someone, do you mean they're considering an abortion and you'd like to have that conversation with them? Or you would just like to share your opinions with someone. When you say go to someone about this topic, is that what you mean? Yeah, okay. So either you want to share with someone because you feel you need to share with them, or maybe a woman comes to you, whether she's married, whether she's a teenager, whatever the scenario would be, and says, I'm really considering having an abortion. What do you tell her? I think we have to take the same kind of approach that Pastor Linda gave us some counsel on, even when after someone has had an abortion, and that starts with us saying, I want to listen to you. Would you tell me your story? Why is it that you want to do that? And oftentimes when we listen to people and they start to give us their answers or they start to talk themselves through their questions, we get a whole different perspective on what we're going to say to that person in response. And so one thing I would recommend to you as a student is, one, have a good understanding. If you're really passionate about this, have a good understanding scientifically of when life begins that you can talk about without bringing up the Bible. That you can say, hey, scientifically, life begins here. I don't think we should kill someone. And then maybe you would ask someone, do you believe in this scientifically as well? Can you see this? Do you believe that we should kill someone? So you may need to be prepared to have some conversations on an ethical and a moral level that aren't also a scriptural level. That may be helpful for you when you're talking to a friend who doesn't have any kind of a shared foundation with you biblically. But as Pastor Linda said, our discipleship is showed by our love. So that's really going to be your lead-in. And as soon as there's a hint of, I'm judging you, I don't accept you, I'm better than you, that's really going to shut down a conversation. And so I think a lot of questions and a lot of expression of love is really going to help. And then having a foundation, having a conversation on a moral and ethical level, being equipped to do that is probably going to help you. Pastor Linda?
So let me tell you my thinking here tonight and why I even shared, and I feel the heaviness of what I shared, and I like to have fun, so it's hard to be heavy. But I decided tonight to show you the science of an abortion as I knew it, and I found several, and I just found these, but I found several. I wanted you to see how real it was. To be honest, I'd never looked at anything like that before. This was my first time. So I always, as a Christian, would say, don't go have an abortion. It's bad. It's God says, thou shalt not, or whatever I would do, to be honest. And as I was given this assignment, I was irritated at it, and I could have also gone in and looked at all my old notes. But I decided just to kind of investigate it again. So tonight, I wanted you to see how real that is and how much of a baby that is. So I wanted to kind of go, hey, this is for real. I want you, and I knew the youth would be sitting in here. Then, through my process, I wanted you to see the statistics of what happens to a girl that goes through this, because that empowered you. It's not a secret that you get away with. So flat out tonight, and then what I did share was, it is scientifically proven right now that life, fully humanness, begins at conception. Not my science, not the Bible. Bible science says yes, but science fact says life begins at conception. You are fully human. A human can be created in a test tube baby. That article that I quoted from went on this whole row of test tube babies, terrifying. And I don't know all the science and all the things around that. So first of all, you know what? It's been proven, science has proven, that life begins at conception. You are fully human at conceptions, and that a test tube baby can be developed and can live. Statistics bear out in research. I love you, my friend, but listen, statistics bear out in research that a woman is 3 times more likely to commit suicide. 96%, I don't have the notes in front of me, and I wanted you to write them in so you'd get them. 96% have mental problems after that. I mean, that's not you being a Christian. That's you saying, I am a loving person. I care about you as a human being. This is what is true. And then, by the way, the Bible says. Now, I don't know if you saturate your brain in some of these scriptures, and this is where mine begins to go. When I start looking at some of those scriptures the way I understand them, before I was formed in my mother's womb, God knew me. Wait, what? So my soul, and I don't understand it all, and I don't understand the mystery and the activity of God, but my soul existed. When did it begin? I think before the moment of conception, my soul, as a believer. So you can't necessarily go into all that, but the reality is, you know, my friend, man, you are perfectly and wonderfully made. You are an incredible creation with purpose, and you never even have to bring up the Bible. God says that he's placed in the heart of every man a knowledge of him, and I believe a person, when they hear truth, something in their knower goes, this is true or this is false. And even maybe tonight, some of the things you go, well, that I don't know if I believe it. Everything I've said tonight, I got from someone else, honestly, either the Bible or somebody else, institute report or Center of Disease Control or whatever. It's just what the truth is. So I think you can be very kind and loving, and science has shown life begins at conception. Statistics bear out. Let me go get this one. Statistics bear out that There's mental conditions that happen in suicide.
So we're out of time. Yeah. And I think if you have questions, we'll be down here. We'd love to engage with you. But I think in fairness to everyone, there may be some rides waiting for you, so we want to end. So we'll do that and then just allow you to stay or come down and talk to us, and we'd be happy to do that. So why don't we pray first?
Yeah, okay. I want to add this. If you have ideas as a church when you're talking about ministry opportunities or things that you would like to go through for women who get pregnant, girls who get pregnant, girls who are processing through abortion, please come see me. I'd love to talk to you.
Yeah. So let's stand. Let's stand, and we'll say a word of prayer and dismissal. So, Lord, I pray that as Linda talked about truth, that truth would just really absorb into our spirit, that we would know the truth, because your word says the truth will set us free, and as we share truth, we'll set others free. But we also pray that as we speak truth, we would be full of grace and we would be conduits of love. Because what we've talked about tonight really is the result of tragedy on some level. And so you have not called us to be judge and jury and executioner. You've not called us to condemn the world, but you've called us to really point the way to the God of love, who can redeem all things for our good and for his glory. So, Lord, I just pray as we walk from this place, we would really give thought to how can we be that conduit of love on your behalf to the people that you've placed us among. So, Lord, help us with that. We just pray for anyone who is struggling, who may be wounded, who is wherever they are right now, Lord, that maybe there's some level of upset. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister love and grace and peace to them as well as we go. So, Lord, bless us as we go. And I pray as we leave from this place and go back to wherever we go tomorrow, in our schools, in our homes, in our businesses, that you truly would make us, help us to be living proof of a loving God to a lost world. We ask this and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Bless you guys. See you on the weekend.